Tonight, back to the wonderful world of Exodus. I believe we're in Exodus. Sorry, guys. I'm using my sermon notebook, I guess, as a storage folder. All right. Chapter 6 in Exodus. And as we start off in chapter 6, we know that the Lord reveals himself by his name and Tetragrammaton.
We're in 7.
We're in 7.
Oh. We did 6.
Oh, wow. Yeah. No, there's no uh-oh, guys. Come on. Sorry about that. Okay. My bad, guys. Oh, boy. I want you to read in 7:1. And what does the Lord tell Moses? Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." And I'm going to stop there for a sec because I want to explain something about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart that's very simple, actually. I'm going to be honest with you. Part of the problem with a lot of people when they read this verse and they struggle with it is, A, they have no understanding of the language it was written of. B, they've de-Jewed the Bible, because when we do that and we don't understand, we make things complex that are not complex. In fact, this has been as quoted by many Calvinists, this has been a big deal, you know, that somehow proves that God hardens one and softens another. Again, total misread of the verse. In fact, it's interesting too. I want to say this though. It's interesting because I want you to think of something. Number one, the words change that when he talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to see this word, in fact, the next guy that teaches the next chapter, we're going to see different times where it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Number one, it really the term hardened means to stiffen or make stiff, like resolve. The fact of the matter is, think about this. If God speaks to you, you're his child and you listen. If God speaks to a rebel, what do? They go against God. Their resolve gets stronger. What the Lord's really saying, and actually in the word that he used to stiffen or make strong, my commandment that you will listen to will actually harden his heart. It's the command of God that hardens the heart. It's like saying, you know, the heat cooks an egg but burns a hand. It's the same exact force going out and it has a different reaction. And people often like argue, no. They get down, they go, no, it says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And again, they're misunderstanding the context. They're misunderstanding even the Hebrew word. No, actually he didn't. But I will tell you something. When he says, "I will harden his heart," number one, when the Lord tells a pagan demonic Pharaoh who actually believes he's a god to let his people go to serve their god, the command in of itself, Pharaoh reacts hard. And I want to say this. Pharaoh's heart is already radically hard. But the command brings them to a place of even greater rebellion. And again, I'm not sure, but a lot of people find this really difficult. And actually, even another term, sometimes when he uses the word heart, it's like, I will make his resolve. Really what he's saying? I will make his resolve strong. Meaning, he, as I ask him, he will reject. As I ask him more, he will reject more aggressively. As I ask him real more, he's going to really reject. So what he's basically saying is, I'm going to strengthen his resolve. Because what I'm going to ask him, he's going to refuse. And the more I ask him, the more resolve he's going to be saying no with it. It's a really simple process. It's not tricky. It's actually not even deep theology. And there's different times. There's different times when you're going to see that word where it's not the same Hebrew word. Eventually, And the last time when it says he hardens his heart, what it really means even in the language is, you know what, Pharaoh? You want to reject me wholesale? I'll give you to your own desire. So at no time is the Lord inciting Pharaoh to disobey him. It's a total misunderstanding of the Hebrew. It's a misunderstanding of the context of the story. And I want to bring this up too. It's a really important part. How many times have you argued with somebody, and as you try to get them to see your point, their resolve actually gets stronger. They fight harder. If we wrote down in this language what happened between you and someone, it would actually say, if you talk to, you know, Josh, you talk to somebody and they rejected it, and you talk to them again, they fought even harder, it would say, now Josh hardened their heart. That's actually the context. You see what I'm saying? It's exactly what the language is saying. So understood. It's kind of a solution. And I find it interesting because, again, many times people argue, hey, when it says hardened, I'm not going to try to reinterpret the Bible. Absolutely don't reinterpret the Bible, but actually read the Hebrew and actually understand what it's saying. Many people take a stand on a translation, and even when they're reading it, they're not even understanding what was intended by the author. And again, not a good thing. Now, I say that because none of us in this room have, you know what I mean. But again, he's saying, I'm going to make his resolve strong, because I'm going to keep asking him. And he's a wicked man. And he's going to not only say no, he's going to say no again. He's going to say no again. And he's going to say no again. You get what I'm getting at, guys? So, but again, here's the other thing. As he does this, he tells him something. Pharaoh understood it. In fact, Moses understood it, all right? But here's the interesting thing. Verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. All right, this is awesome. Let's get a grip on this for a second. Am I reading that right, guys? Mm-hmm. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. What is it with sometimes we believers to where we actually, if everything isn't like go, collect $200, you're the winner. What is it with resistance and rejection and aggression that Christians turn off or believe somehow God's not with them? I don't understand it. The Bible never really teaches this progressive great day, every day, all day. It never really teaches non-resistance. In fact, what is God going to do? He knows Pharaoh's going to reject him. And the more he asks, the more his resolve is going to get stronger, not weaker. Now, I want to throw a little insert in here. When you are dealing with people and you're trying to win the argument and you're trying to talk them into Jesus, I have seen more people do more harm to family members because the burden goes something like this. I'm saved and my family's going to hell. I must save them. And many times they run forth and start arguing and start plastering it because, of course, if I tell you the gospel 1,000 times, it'll break you down. But that's not what goes on. There are times, you got to listen to the Lord. You got to speak the words he wants you to speak. You got to quit thinking you're going to talk people in. Because if you can talk people into Jesus, then we'll start a whole new evangelism class. I'll sell it online. It'll be successful because it'll be called arguing people into the kingdom, which doesn't happen. And I've done it and I failed. So sometimes I've seen this as a pastor because people get saved. They want their families saved. And I've seen people actually, in a sense, make their family's heart harder. And as they're pushing them, their resolve is growing and they're going, man, they're so wicked. It's like, well, you argue with them every time you see them and it's really, God's really not opening those doors right now. And they're wicked, but you've helped their resolve become stronger. I really think it's important that we're sensitive to the Spirit of God and we don't do the fire sale and we do the panic. In fact, nobody came up to you panicked and tried to, you know, you think about your own conversion and I think about mine and how God dealt with me. And there was rejection, but also how he sent people to me. So just a little thought. Really, we need to hear God is what I'm saying. It's very important. It doesn't mean the answer to this is don't share your faith. That's not the answer. The answer is share your faith. But the answer is also get a hold of the Holy Spirit and ask him, when, what should you say? Remember, wickedness holds people in bondage, and most people aren't lacking information. They're grasping their wickedness. Now, God brings repentance too. It's amazing stories we could tell. But he says he's going to harden his heart that I may multiply my miracles. Did you ever think of this? That as the world becomes a hard place and this challenge goes out to Pharaoh and Israel's in bondage, and I want you to notice something. As Israel's in bondage, God says he's going to use that, like when he keeps refusing, it's going to give a chance for the miracles of God to go forth. See, a lot of us believe if God would just do some noteworthy miracle for people we love, we want to convince them of God's goodness or get them saved. Many times, we are absolutely doing it, right? We're doing it, and we're thinking, yeah, then they would love us, and then they would say, Jesus is Lord. It doesn't always work like that. There are times where God's putting obstacles in your life because he wants to display his glory in his hand. There are times God's even put you in a situation that is tough, and somebody is hardened against you, and God is going to, even that their hardness, he's going to display his miracles. Again, we have to get past the point where we think, if God's with me, people listen. If God's with me, no resistance. If God's with me, everything goes smooth. There's nothing in the scripture that actually backs up what I just said. It's a contrivance of man. And it has a lot to do with, I just think it's the way people think. And sometimes it's an error. So then he goes on, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And I want you to think of this something. So he's telling Moses to go, but he says when he doesn't listen to you, that'll get your people released. I don't know about you, but if I'm Moses, I'm going, you said you do signs and my staff and all that. Now you're telling me when he doesn't listen to you, I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt. Do you believe, and I want to bring this up because of the crazy season we're in, do you believe that even with oppression, persecution, do you believe if Christianity really got snuffed out as an illegal religion, do you believe the church would be shut down or lose its potency? That's nonsense. You know, many times I hear people talking in such a way to where they actually believe you can shut the hand of God down. So they hope that there's favorable this or favorable legislation, and they're freaking out. Now, don't get me wrong. I like democracy. I like freedom of speech. I do. But we're not so stupid as to actually believe somehow I need that or don't need it to make something happen. So I love this thing. God wants to demonstrate with his hand. Let me tell you something. If we head into a dark time, God is going to lay his hand on this land. And when he lays his hand on this land, let me tell you something. He will bring the outcome that he actually desires. This is something that keeps coming to me from the Lord. As chaotic as I've seen things and crazy as I've seen things in our world and our politics and all the craziness, one thing I know is I'm watching things and sometimes they would seemingly get dimmer. I keep hearing the Lord just saying, not only do I got this, sit down and enjoy the show. My hand is going to be upon this land. I'm judging too. I hear the Lord telling me very clearly, I'm judging this land. Absolutely. I'm also judging my church. Absolutely. And it'll be mighty. That's what I'm hearing. Now, he doesn't say that, and I get the impression that things will be easy. And he doesn't say that, and I go, good to know we weren't going to have a tough time, God. I'm just glad you said your hand's going to be there. But again, there is such an amazing thing. And I really do believe that the people, the body, has gotten in many ways caught into spiritual Egypt so bad that God's going to do a new exodus in the current day. He has to. He needs to. I believe that the church, man, they kept Egypt in their heart. We've all been brought out of spiritual Egypt, and we all brought parts of spiritual Egypt with us. And I actually believe God's burning Egypt out of the heart of the Christian. They're going to get it one way or the other. Now look what he says in 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Now think about this. They will know that I am the Lord. I want you to think about this. Moses is being told that when he does this work and he stretches out his hand, and we know there's going to be what? The plagues, right? And we know that there's also going to be one of the things is the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And we understand there's going to be groaning and moaning, and Pharaoh eventually out of compulsion is going to like kick him out. Get out of here, you people. None of us will be alive if I keep you anymore. And he does just what he said. God said, by compulsion, he will drive you out. That's exactly what the Lord did. But what blesses me, they will know that I am the Lord. You know what that actually means? They will know that I am the Lord and the one and only Lord. There's an aspect here where we think about Pharaoh's armies going in the sea. Right? We think about the battle. We think about the Pharaoh's own firstborn slain. We think about, you know, the judgment of God and the blood on the doorpost. But the fact of the matter is, when God displays his hand, even in a judgment, people will know that he is God. This is what he claims. They shall, the Egyptians, not the Hebrews, shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand in Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them, thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. I need not tell you that I had got a word from the Lord a long time ago, and he said, I'm going to be raising people up in their 80s. He told me this. He said, I'm going to make men of God in one day. Their brain is going to be opened up. They're going to have that revelation. They're going to come around. He said, all kinds of ages, young and old. And he said, you'll see people going to the mission field in their 70s. And he said, don't take it lightly. That's exactly what was the impression in my spirit I got from the Lord. Don't take it lightly. Because we tend to go, oh, yeah, okay, you old guy, come here. We'll let you take an offering. And the dynamic here of Moses starting when he was 80, you do realize God could, and a lot of people talk about, well, you know, Moses was this, and God had to break him down and train him for 40 years. And you can say that, but I want to say this. The reality is God could have brought Moses back any time. He really could have. We make an assumption that Moses was bad guy, immature, proud, or whatever. Yet it says he was the humblest man on the earth. And we make an assumption that it took Moses 40 years of God dealing with him. And there may be some truth, but the other issue is the timing of God. That's all I'm getting into here. A lot of times people go, well, obviously this, and this happened, and obviously that's why it happened. And quite frankly, the text really doesn't always imply it. In fact, Moses literally went and ran because he had killed an Egyptian, even though he was in the house of Pharaoh. He goes to Midian, he's living a life. He married, he's done. Egypt's gone. In his mind, he must not be the deliverer, and he just goes to Egypt. He goes into Midian and marries, you know what I mean, marries a woman, and you know what I mean, and he does that thing. So, but 80, they went before Moses 80. Two men that might have had vigor, and I got a feeling Moses was very healthy for 80. I think his 80 was our 40, but just the same. You've got this gray-headed old guy and his brother going, okay? And they're 80. They're, excuse me, 83. I was wrong. Now the Lord, verse 8, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. That's pretty impressive. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now this is important to break down. Moses, you know, they do this thing, right? And one of the signs God gave him was going to be a staff turning into a serpent. It's a pretty good sign. I mean, I think if I did it, you would all jump, because especially in those days, snakes, usually vipers, very poisonous in that area. So the staff becoming. But it's interesting. The demonic actually had the ability to pull the same stuff. Now, there's a ton of questions we could ask, but for the sake of the study, I'm not going to get into all of them. But you got to understand something. There sometimes seems to be in the demonic realm, in the spiritual warfare aspect, magic. And what I mean is, the world has its own power. It really does. And I've known witches. I've actually known Satanists. I've seen some pretty crazy stuff. So you get this battling out of the arts. But Moses wasn't a magician. He wasn't a sorcerer. He wasn't into secret magic. What I do love is as his magicians come up there and they, you know what I mean, they run it out. It's like, okay, they run it out. But then obviously Moses' staff, well, I love it. It swallowed the staffs. Now, in Egyptian folklore and stuff, here's the deal. Apparently, in that time, when his staff would eat the staff, when his snake ate their snake, it would mean that his magic or sorcery was superior to the magician's. But even with that kind of thing happening, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile, and you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Again, I want you to think about something. When he stretches out his staff, he can't touch every water, am I correct? But yet everything turns to blood. But not just the water sources, but even stored water turns to blood because it speaks of vessels. But again, here's the thing we get into. As he does it, it happens, right? And it goes on, it says in 20, so Moses and Aaron did, even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. And then it goes on, but this is the other thing. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, this is the interesting things, okay? The magicians might have turned water red, but the fact of the matter, the simple conclusion that they turned the water red is one thing because we know the fish already died. So when it says the magicians did the same, I believe they turned some water red, whatever. And they wouldn't have did it. Here's the point. There's already blood. So when you ask yourself, okay, they did the same. They might have turned a pool. There was different aqueducts, I'm sure, some different stuff. I'm not quite sure. They turned them red, but they didn't kill all the fish because they had already had all the fish die. Now, it's interesting, because people were digging like in the water table and like in a sense getting the blood water filtered through more soil, filtered through more rock and drinking it, but it was difficult. But Pharaoh did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And I want you to start thinking about something. Our approach when we are told to do something and it's mighty, number one, are we ready to be rejected? And if God has given you supernatural motion, saying, do this, do this, do this, can you deal with that? And does sometimes the resistance and the attacks and the different stuff goes on? And I'll be honest with you, when I was going through this, I'll be honest, it didn't catch me like by surprise. But as I was looking at it, I started thinking about resistance, attacks, persecution, rejection, trying to do the will of God and being met with resistance on every front. And I started looking at it and I thought, Lord, many times we just are praying the resistance away. You know, we're just saying, God, open their hearts, open their minds, Father, soften them. And there's nothing really wrong with those prayers, but I want you to think of something. When it comes to godless, when it comes to the godless, when it comes to the hard-hearted, is there a point that sometimes God intends to display his hand, even in the midst of their aggression? And do you understand your steps to do that? Now, after his staff turns to a serpent, the magicians do the same. He turns the water to blood. The magicians do the same. It doesn't really talk about Moses, except the next person has the next chapter. we're going to get into more, and you're going to see Pharaoh's heart. It was stubborn, and he did not listen to him, but God had already told him that. You know, think about this for a minute. You could get a prophetic word from the Lord, and God could say, I'm sending you to this people, and you're going to speak my word to them. They won't listen to you. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years to a people that wouldn't listen, and God told them as much. Moses is sent to the most powerful, really powerful figure in his land. In fact, he probably believed Pharaoh had he had the kingdom, the authority, the armies, the chariots. They were a mighty people. You get this 83-year-old people going up, and they're just beginning to get good there, okay? And you look at this, and this kind of thing, again, could you stand in the gap? Could you do that? And then if there are similarities and the world tries to counterfeit what you think you bring, do you still feel strong about it? This whole thing that's going on here is going to do two things. Pharaoh's heart is going to be stiffened, and eventually Pharaoh's going to be given over to the pure insanity that is his stubbornness. And we know the end. He's going to tell his armies to chase them into the Red Sea, and they're going to be destroyed. And all of this is going to be that God may be seen, that the Egyptians will know the Lord is God. And every bit of resistance has a place in establishing the ultimate kingship of the Creator. Think about this. So many prayers in Hebrew always start out the same. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Because that's who He is. And I don't know where you're at tonight with some of the chaos. But the point that I'm getting at is, do you understand the rubber's hitting the road in so many different ways? And then in your life, you know, God wants to display His power. And He may want to do it against aggression. He may want to display His power with you being rejected. He may want to show His hand through a process to where the resistance will cause manifestations by His hand. I want you to think about something. Take all the plagues and all the things and the Passover. If Pharaoh's heart isn't hard, none of this story exists. Because he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay. There's no plagues. There's no image of Christ with the Passover and the blood that had to be on the doorpost. Absolutely. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no victory for Israel because there's no battle. I think we need to understand something, that there are many battles to be had and many hardships to be known. And we've got to get a grip on this, that none of those are indicating it's over. In fact, it should almost motivate you. Again, there is a really weird thing that has slipped and sleezed its way into American theology, and it's this thought that, you know, good things just work easy, and great things are just given, and that we're a victorious and an overcoming people, but we've never overcome anything. Think about this for a second. In the Revelations, they overcame Him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And this is really a critical thing. This parallel right now to me is really critical. I actually believe there's a parallel right now. There's not going to be plagues and the death of the firstborn, but the aggression and the God-hating and the seeming unification of all that is just twisted and warped sometimes. And we look, and this is the kind of ground that's fertile for manifestation, not only of God's glory, but even God's judgment, God's supremacy, God's hand. It's interesting. We like I said, we have sung and we pray victory. Christians, the language we use is about conquering and overcoming. And yet, even if light opposition happens, Christians are crying because they believe something went wrong. And you just look in the scripture. You know, I say this a lot too, and I say, you know, people want the book of Acts, they want power. Okay, do they want death and martyrdom? Do they? Do they want to be searched out and dragged out of their houses and have their property confiscated because they're Christians? We're going to get a grip right now, and I'm telling you this, I believe it is from the Lord. We're going to have to get a grip on this equation. because this is reality. We're going to have to get a grip that God loves to display his supremacy in the most hostile environments. And he loves to show his supremacy, that he is Lord and King over all things, even defying the authority that seems to come against his people. He is the deliverer. And these names that, you know, he is the conqueror, we are more than conquerors. He is our Lord. He is our deliverer. He, you know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. You can run into it and be safe. There has to be a threat for all of this stuff. And there has to be an opposition to overcome it. So again, I want you to look at your own, your life, your home, people you're trying to reach, whatever you're dealing. I want you to think really hard right now. Think really hard. As you're looking at that, have you become discouraged? Do you believe because somebody turned you down or said no or showed a hardness of heart? Do you really believe that's it? Have you turned away? Oh, nothing here. Oh, that situation was cold. Oh, they were so wicked. And we just, again, it's like goes right over our head. But as we end up this chapter in verses 23, he didn't listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh, this is interesting. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. Do you know what that means, actually? Pharaoh saw these things, right? And the Nile is pretty important. The fish are pretty important, okay? That's a food chain. It turns the blood, fish die, the water stinks. The magicians imitate it, but at the same breath, I want you to notice this, they couldn't clear the water up. Do you understand? They could maybe imitate the catastrophe, but they didn't make it clear. In fact, this is interesting. But Pharaoh literally kind of just turns his nose up and says, eh, whatever, and goes into his house where he's all right. You know what I'm saying? Now think about this for a minute. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So as we get into chapter 8, there's more. There is plagues coming, okay? There are plagues coming. And I want you to think about this, though. Pharaoh's not concerned. Here's the first round of, let's call it the first round of the match. Pharaoh's not concerned. His heart's going to even get harder. Did you know that? In fact, the depth that Pharaoh's going to go to, you will see, and it will end with the Passover. And it is the ultimate thing. But we can get into something else, too. And the next person that goes in the next chapter will bring up the fact that God puts out plagues that kind of, in a sense, slap the deities they worshipped in the face. God is very systematic. But tonight, as we end this up, I just want you to think a little bit. All right, guys? The world has some magic. The forces contrary to the gospel can do some things that, I don't know, they always seem miraculous. But it happens. You know, it's funny. A lot of people do this like, you know, the devil can't perform miracles. But honestly, I'm not sure about how all that works. But the devil can do signs. And here, the dark arts, the sorcerers, they imitated it. Now, we know something also, though. The power of God will always rise. Even if the world tries an imitation, even if the world says, oh, I don't need Jesus, I got that. The problems that come from godlessness, the problems that will come will always overwhelm, and God does have the solution. But I want you to look at this tonight, and I want you to look at our situation differently. If you think the world's gone to hell in a handbasket, I think you're accurate. And I think there are some dark times. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. And I think God is judging. I think he's judging the church too, for redemption. I believe that the church is going to come around. And the church needs to get a grip too on so many things. But I'm looking at as we close today. And I'm thinking, God sends a couple 83-year-old guys. And he sends them to a king. Not real impressive, is it? I mean, if you were sending somebody, would you send a couple geezers out there? You know what I mean? You wouldn't. Maybe, maybe not. But that probably wouldn't. You know, it's interesting. I love this part, though. Oftentimes, I've seen pastors that were in their late 50s going, yeah, I'm getting ready to retire, and God's used me, and I think that season has come to a close. I was stunned that a guy said that once. I mean, he had plenty of life left. He's still alive today. This is like 15, 20 years ago, and he's still... And it's like, are you kidding me? Moses started at, you know, he's in his 80s, and you're calling it quits at 55. I'm not sure how that works. I'm not saying people can't retire. I'm not saying that, you know, sometimes, you know, older people, we slow down a little bit, some people. But I'm just saying we need to get a grip on this. I want you to think about the era we're in as we close tonight. And I want us to stand and pray. And I want to ask you, what do you see? What do you see in your home? What do you see in your family? What do you see in your situation? Have you had a hard time? Have you argued? Have you, you know, do you feel like you've did all you can? Is iniquity sometimes seem like it surrounds and envelops and almost chokes you? Well, I got to tell you something. The Bible I read has God performing and defeating and conquering in that. Not everything flowery, not everything. But here's the important part. I believe this is redemptive. I do believe this, guys. I believe the Lord actually wants to display his hand in America. I do. I do think we're in for a bit of a heck of a time, but I believe God wants to make his hand known. I don't care what you see. And if you think, like I said, if you think it's dark, you know it's interesting. Iniquity seems to cycle. You look at Egypt, you look at despots, you look at the world. I mean, we've seen plenty of godless nations where kings were even regarded, called the divine. Whether it was Caesar, whether, you know, there's so many that were even Pharaoh considered like a god. And yet here's the Lord saying, their resistance is going to bring about an opportunity for my hand to be made manifest. Their resistance and even their attacks is an opportunity that will make my hand be seen. And then it goes farther and they will know that I'm the Lord. Not meaning, he didn't say that they'll know I'm one of the many gods of the lands or the thousands of deities that they believed in. No, they will know that I am the Lord. There will be a supremacy when it is all said and done, but it will be through fire. Can you deal with this? You know, now a lot of us are just like, yeah, I don't like my boss. You know, when we talk about what we don't like, it's usually like, you know, my car broke down, you know, or somebody looked weird sideways at me, I'm upset. And I'm not jamming anybody. I've been like that myself, but I'm just saying, trust me, we don't really know what opposition looks like in so many ways, but let's just pray. Lord, Psalm 119:81, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That's a powerful thought. Father, I pray tonight they are tumultuous times. There is a lot of unrest. It's been that way all year, Lord. It's been that way all summer. There seems to be a God-hating that is hitting other levels, Lord. We see the world trending in ways that are not kingdom, but we also, I know that there are so many saints running around in this world right now. Even as we pray tonight, there are millions. And Father, my biggest thing, I want your hand to be displayed both in redemption, even in judgment. Lord, if we didn't have a fight, how could we win it? If we didn't have to conquer something, we couldn't be conquerors. If we don't come out victorious, we've never had a battle, Lord. I think in many ways you wish to display your hand, even in this nation. It's funny, Lord, because I've noticed that in many ways public sin has gotten more direct against you in the way you've ordained things. I've noticed that the slights are far more directed at the very nature of creation itself. But what a powerful time for your hand to be known. Lord, you are more than a conqueror. We will conquer in you. And I pray tonight, Father, as we deal with whatever we deal with in our lives, I pray a spirit of encouragement. Lord, it's true. Mean people can be mean. It's true. People can insult. People can attack. It's very true. But your hand can also come through and literally level the playing field. You did this with Moses. But Lord, Moses, you know, we have the church in the first century actively being hunted, actively Christians being martyred mercilessly, used as human tiki torches in Nero's garden during his parties. And we just have to understand, Father, that, again, your hand will be seen. And you will let yourself be known. So I pray tonight, even as we dismiss, I just pray a spirit of encouragement in this room, anybody watching us, a spirit of encouragement. Lord, you are the creator of the universe. Just like many of the Jewish prayers, you know, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, because that's who you are, Lord. Touch us as we dismiss tonight. Bless us as we go tonight. And Lord, one more thing. As the world does counterfeits of different aspects, maybe even of Christianity, as the world, you know, gets into different aspects of you know, saying, oh, we don't need God. Lord, again, Moses' serpents, his staff swallowed the serpents of the magicians because, again, you are Lord. I pray a blessing and an encouragement tonight. Help us to know, Father, that we don't sit empty, that we are not at a disadvantage. But make your power known. Lord, the church believes it's seen a lot of power. We've seen some, but I can say this very clear that we've not seen nothing yet as opposed to what's going to happen. We have not seen nothing. So help us to understand the best is yet to come. Your blessing tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.